Welcome to the Calvary Chapel South Bay Sermon Podcast. We are a large, multi-ethnic, multi-generational church in Los Angeles, California, and we'd love to have you visit us for a service if you're in the LA area. Visit ccsouthbay.org to learn more about us and to find out service times. If you have any questions, shoot us an email at hello@ccsouthbay.org. Enjoy today's sermon, and we hope to see you at church soon.
We're starting a new series, 23andMe. It's a mini-series before we venture into our next book, but the title of this series, 23andMe, today we're going to learn about our Father. Would you pray with me? Father, I'm so thankful for the great grace that you've bestowed on us, and ask now in Jesus' name, would you minister your truth to us that you're our Father? Because many of us have an interpretation of what Father means. But would you give us the grace to know what it means to you? It's in Jesus' name we pray. 23andMe. You see, what happens is your mom donates 23 chromosomes at conception. Your father donates another 23 chromosomes, and at that union of your mom and your dad's chromosomes, whatever the world may say, at that union, life begins. Life begins. But within those chromosomes are strands of information known as DNA. Now, I don't know if you guys know this, but I was on my way to medical school. In fact, I have my bachelor's of science in biology. I was getting a master's in virology when the Lord took me down a different route called the pastoral route, and I forfeited going to medical school. But for just a moment, for those of you who do not know what DNA is, let it just flow from my biology degree, deoxyribonucleic acid. And I need to let you know, I'm not speaking in tongues. DNA. And in that DNA contains all the blueprint of what makes you, you. For example, I have blue eyes. You know why? My dad donated his blue eyes. My mom donated her blue eyes because blue eyes is all they got. So look what I got. I got blue eyes. My brother had blue eyes. My sister has blue eyes. I got hair. You know why I got hair? My grandmother had a head of hair, and she donated that bit of DNA to my mother, who then donated it to me. And when I go get my hair cut from Todd, someone in our body, he always says to me, "You got hair." In fact, if you go and decide to do a 23andMe, now let me say I am not promoting for the company. If you decide to do 23andMe, you might discover some things about yourself that begin to reveal who you really are, your identity. Now beware. Because there was a woman by the name of Jacoba Ballard. She went on 23andMe, and she discovered that she has 94 half-siblings. Because her mother, along with 93 other women, went to Dr. Donald Klein as a fertility doctor, and he donated his chromosomes for 94 children. 94 siblings, can you imagine? She said it wrecked her when she found out what happened. And she said when she called all the 93 other half-siblings, it did something to their identity. I've got a friend of mine. She always felt a little different in her family. She looked a little different. She had curly hair and no one else did in her family. They all had straight hair. She had a different kind of flavor to her. And so at the age of 73, she did 23andMe. And she found out she's 50% Italian. Neither the man who raised her or her mother are Italian. She found out that her dad at the age of 73 was not her dad. She was overjoyed. When she found out her real identity, because all of her siblings have died from cancer and she was just waiting to get cancer, thinking it was genetic, not knowing that none of those genes were in her. She had a new identity, and now she walks around and she goes, "I'm Italian." A new identity. You see, this physical truth gives us great insight to a spiritual truth when we're born again. You see, if you look at my mom and my dad, Pam and Ira Lowe, you will look at them and you will say, "That is Pam and Ira Lowe's son." But when we were born again, the Bible says that you can tell who's God's kids and who's not. It's found in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. You'll see it on the screen. "In this, the children of God," this is how you know you're a kid of God, "the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest." Because there's only two kids on the earth, children of God and children of the devil. "Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." You see, if we are born of God, there are two things about us that will look like God. He's righteous, we're righteous. He loves people, we will love people. It's a spiritual look. But I don't want to get ahead of myself, because we're going to dig into those truths a little bit later on in this series, 23andMe. But today I want us to look at who we come from, because from this, it's going to become apparent as to what we should look like because of what our Father looks like. And our spiritual 23andMe test to discover our Father, well, of course, it's going to be found in Scripture. After the resurrection, Jesus made something very clear to Mary that I want you to hear again. It comes from John 20, 17. You'll see it on the screen. He says to Mary, "I'm ascending to my Father," here it is, "and your Father." Did you catch that? Because I think sometimes we think of him as the Father. He's the Father. He's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's the Father. But I need you to see the pronoun that's being used here and what Jesus is communicating to his disciples. He's saying he's your Father. He's your Father. And you didn't get half from mom and half from dad. No, when you were born again, he gave you his Spirit. He gave you all of him. Can you just let that sink in for a moment? Because I think as the church, we have a hard time with this. The disciples did. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 6. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus is telling them, "Look, I'm going away." So they say, "Where are you going?" Now in verse 6, Jesus says to them, John 14, 6, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you'd known me, you would know my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Jesus makes it very clear that his role and responsibility was to reveal the Father to the disciples. In fact, in that great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, Jesus prays something profound. And he says this, "O righteous Father," John 17, "the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me." Listen to what he says. "I've revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them." Jesus' job then and now is to reveal the Father to us. And what he says is, in verse 7, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." From now on. See, Jesus is speaking about his death and his burial and his resurrection. From now on, from this moment forward, you're really going to know the Father. And let me tell you what you're really going to discover about the Father from this point forward. You're going to see who God really is. You're going to see that your Father will hold nothing back, even me, to save his people. You're going to discover that your Father does not spare his own Son to show you the length he's willing to love you. Paul, so amazed by this in Romans chapter 8, he says this, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" He's our dad. He's our heavenly Father. He didn't hold back his own Son so that we might be saved, so that he could express the extent of his love. Philip, listening to all this, his mind is blown away. Romans chapter 14, take a look at verse 8. Philip goes, "Lord, show us the Father and it's good enough for us. It's sufficient for us." Jesus says to him, so graciously, because he's representing the Father, "Have I been with you so long and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." In other words, I've revealed him to you in who I am. So how can you say, "Show us the Father"? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I don't speak on my own authority. Everything I've said is from the Father, is what he's saying. But the Father who dwells in me does the works. So what he says is, the words and the works are the Father. I've shown him to you. Believe in me, that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Jesus makes it clear. Everything I've said is what the Father would say to you. Everything I've done is what the Father will do to you. The focus of the ministry of Jesus was to be about the Father's business. And in John chapter 10, he speaks to the disciples and he says to them, "If I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me. But if I do, though you don't believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." But we have a hard time with this Father identity. And let me tell you why we have a hard time. It's one word: adoption. Adoption. It's Romans chapter 8. You'll see it on the screen. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." In other words, when you're going to go do something wrong and the Spirit says, "Don't do that," you know you're a child of God because the world doesn't feel that conviction. So you're led by the Spirit. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." You see, the reason we don't get the Father is because we've been adopted. Let me explain. Andre and I have had 53 foster children in our home over the course of our marriage. In fact, one time there were so many kids coming and going, one of our kids, biological kids, said to us, "Hey, Dad, we would like to go somewhere else too." So we literally had to sit down with the 9 kids and say to them, "Listen, you belong to us. You can't go anywhere. Like these other kids, they belong to other people, but you belong to us. So don't say you want to go somewhere just because you're upset." And I don't know if you know this, out of those 53 kids, we adopted 4. 1, 2. 1 was 9. 1 was 10. 1 was 17 years old. Now let me tell you, the 2-year-old never had a man in his life. 2-year-old never had a man in his life. His mother had died in childbirth. He never knew his father. And he was raised by women. When he came to our house, I was feeding him. He stored all of his food in his cheeks. And then with one little, he projectile vomited all the food into my face. God bless you. My 9 and 10-year-old were child soldiers from the ages of 5 and 6 years old. They were fighting in a war. My 17-year-old, he had lived a life that I can't even begin to express. 2, 9, 10, 17. They were adopted. And they had to learn some things that were not part of their, that are no longer need to be part of their life. They had learned things that they needed to relearn coming into our family. Let me give you an example. My 2 boys, 9 and 10, they got into a fight. So you know what they decided to do? One of them decided to throw the other one down an 80-foot well because that's all he knew. Kill him. That's all I knew. So I had to bring dad, father, had to bring him out. Go, we don't do that in this house. Like, we don't kill when we have an issue, okay? That's just not what we do. We've got to relearn that behavior. Like, you don't kill someone. The kids were playing hide and seek in our neighborhood. This was in Liberia. They were playing hide and seek in the neighborhood. One of the girls cheated. One of the girls cheated. So my son, I mean, just walloped her. I mean, like, almost, like, physically hurt her. The entire community came to our house to kill our child. And my wife, all 105 pounds wet, stood there and said, if you're going to kill him, you're going to have to pass through my dead body. Don't mess with Mama Bear when it comes to her children. You see, they had to learn different things when they came into our home. The world had impacted them. The world had affected them. Some of these things were difficult. I mean, 3 of our kids are black and we're white. There were some different things that we had to walk through. Let me give you one, for example. My son, Emmanuel, he was the running back of Plantation High School. And at homecoming game, okay, homecoming game, mom and son are walking down the aisle, okay, down the football field. The announcer, in front of thousands of people, the announcer, our running back, Emmanuel Lowe, and his mother? We had to deal with some difficult things. And they brought those things into our family. They didn't understand the father. They didn't know that I would consistently love them. They thought, oh, he'll run away like everybody else. So they tried it because it's what they knew. When they were adopted, they were getting a new identity and they had to relearn the things that they had learned. They became a Lowe over time. That's my last name. You see, to see beyond where they were at, to love them, to let love cover a multitude of sins, I needed to see them becoming healthy, becoming and having an intimate relationship with the Father, but they had to relearn a few things. We're the same way. We're adopted. And we've learned some things from the world that have affected us. And some of us, when I say Father, you even cringe because you think of your earthly father. And there are some things that you have learned in this world that when I say your Father in heaven, you begin to cringe. And you've got to relearn things from your heavenly Father because he's our adopted dad. But sometimes he's going to allow these things in our life so that when we realize who he is, we really understand how great he is. Let's give you an example. It's the Sea of Galilee in Israel, and we have a trip there, and there's a dad and a 4-year-old Jewish boy, Jewish family, Jewish boy, Jewish dad. He's walking towards the Sea of Galilee. He turns around, and there's a snake coming out of the bush going towards the lake. When the kids saw the snake, what a horrible experience. He was so terrified by this experience. Abba! Abba! Freaked out. It was the first time that I'd heard that word. And he ran towards Abba. And his dad, in that horrible moment, picked him up off the ground, protected him from that snake, and held him so tightly. And for the first time in the midst of that horrible experience, for the first time, that four-year-old knew, my Abba will protect me. My Abba loves me. My Abba will keep me. I wept as I saw the moment, because I've gone through some experiences, and I understand that sometimes when we hear Father, but is it possible that all of those experiences are just so you can realize how good Abba is? And one of the greatest things that we can learn, Paul gives us this in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, as he continues in his story. He says, and if children of God, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified with him. Did you read it? We are joint heirs with Jesus. This means that everything the Father has for Jesus, he has for us. The same way that the Father loves Jesus is the same way that he loves us. Jesus tried to express this in Matthew 6 when the disciples said, would you teach us to pray? Jesus said, our Father. To those who believe, you're a joint heir. He's our Father. The same way that he loves Jesus is the same way that he loves us. The same way he cares for Jesus is the same way he cares for you. And the same way that he called Jesus his beloved is what he calls you. You're his beloved child. He's your Father. He's your Father. Could you please not allow 2,000 years of church history to taint that truth? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Some of you, when you say the Lord's Prayer, it sounds like you're speaking in tongues. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And some of you come from a history where you had to say it 10 times a day. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. It's our Father, which are our Father. Do you know how profound it was for a Jew to hear for the first time he can say our Father? You see, we've got to realize we're adopted. And we've got to learn from Jesus about our Father, because Jesus is the only one qualified to reveal him to us. It's his job. It's what he's called to do. In John chapter 6, verse 46, he says this, not that anyone's seen the Father except who's from God. He has seen the Father. He's speaking about himself. And what Jesus says is, I'm the only one that can explain the Father to you, because I'm the only one that has seen him. Colossians 1:19, the Bible says of Jesus that for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. In other words, whatever you see in Jesus is who the Father is. That's why he told Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So what Jesus does is he gives us a story. Now, I need to let you know, we're not going to get through the story today. This is a series. But what Jesus does is he gives us a story to reveal our Father to us. There's no greater story told about the Father. Would you turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15? Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, we're going to pick it up there in verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. Did you see it? A certain man. Now, mistakenly, you know this parable as the parable of the prodigal son. And maybe that's even above verse 11, the parable of the lost son or the parable of the prodigal son. You can go ahead and scratch that out. Did you just say scratch something out in my Bible? Yes, because that's a title, and that was put there by a man, not by God. The word of God is inerrant, but that title was placed there by man. And I need you to see that Jesus is telling us a story, not about a prodigal son. Take a look again at verse 11, a certain man. a man. This is the greatest story of Abba, Father. And if you take out the lost son and you put the parable of Abba, Father, because this story is about your heavenly Father. And what we're going to discover in this story is seven characters of our Father that Jesus wants us to know. Now, we're only going to get through one of them today, so don't look at your watch and have anxiety about lunch. We're only getting through one today. But Jesus is going to express seven things. Today, we'll look at one. This certain man, we now know him as Abba Father. This certain man had two sons, not one prodigal. And sometimes we omit the fact that he had another son because we're so focused on the wrong thing. But the Bible says this certain man had two sons. Now we know of the one son, he was licentious, but we know of the other son, he was legalistic. We know of one son, he was sinfully rebellious. And we know of the other son, he was sinfully angry. But we're also going to discover something about the way of our Father. You see, Jesus is telling the story about your Father because the Pharisees thought they knew God. They thought they knew the Word of God. So they know God because they know the Word of God. It's like when someone comes up to share the gospel with you and they go, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that if you would believe in him, Well, I'm glad you got it memorized. I'm glad you know the Word, but do you know the Father? It's like sometimes in the NFL when you're watching the game there at the end zone and the guys are holding the John 3:16, repent or burn! For God so loved the world that he gave his only son! Okay. You know the Word, but do you know the Father? Look up at Luke chapter 15. Then all the tax collectors, verse 1, all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear it. The Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, so he's got tax collectors and sinners. These are prostitutes. He's having lunch with sinners. Ugh. This man receives sinners and eats with them. So the Bible says, so Jesus told him a few stories. This is not the first time this has happened to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 9, you don't need to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is again having lunch with sinners. He's hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. Pharisees come on the scene. What is he doing? I know scripture, and scripture says you better not be with sinners, for God so loved the world. So Jesus says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, he says this to them. Could you guys go and learn what this means? And he gives them a scripture. Hosea, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Could you go and learn? You think you know everything because you got scripture memorized, but do you know the Father? A few chapters later, it's a Sabbath. Pharisees are walking through Whole Foods, okay? They're walking through a grain field, okay? They're walking through Whole Foods, and they see some granola, and they're like, oh, I'd like to try that. You know, just imagine, you know at Whole Foods, how they have the self-dispensaries? And you, I know none of you ever cheat and take a little bit, okay? I know that. But you put your little scoop in, you put it in your bag, and then you go weigh it, and then you pay for it. Well, just imagine, this is Whole Foods. They're walking through the grain fields, and they pick some granola, and they eat it. Then all of a sudden, I don't know where the Pharisees were hanging, but they're underneath the grains. And I call them pop-up Pharisees, okay? It's like, whoop, they ate. They don't know the Sabbath law. So you know what Jesus says to them? It's Matthew chapter 12. You'll see it on the screen. Matthew chapter 12. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. You think you know so much when you know nothing. You could have Genesis all the way to maps memorized. But if you don't know the heart of the Father, it's just scripture memory. And Jesus said, go and learn. But they didn't learn because God cares about hungry people. He loves people. Can I tell you something? And I want you to write this down. It's our first point about our Father. Your Father is gracious. He's gracious. Take a look, Luke chapter 15. We're going to pick it up now in verse 12. And the younger of them said, little frisky guy, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided, take a look, to them, both sons, his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. So the younger of the two boys, they go to dad and they say this, hey dad, I wish you were dead. In the Jewish culture, you didn't receive your inheritance until the father died. Imagine your son comes up to you. Hey dad, I want your money. I could care less about a relationship with you. I wish you were dead. He doesn't want a relationship with the father. He only wants to get the portion of goods. Man, the grace of God blows me away. You see, if I were God, Adele and Beyonce, they would sound like frogs until they believed in Jesus. Every time they went, hello, it would be like, ribbit. I'm telling you. And if I were God, Einstein would be as dumb as a donkey until he believed in Jesus. I would never let him come up with E equals MC squared. But God is so gracious. He gives the good portion even though people don't want a relationship with him. In fact, so amazed by this, Peter, of all people who received the great grace of God, Peter said he's the God of all grace, not some grace. He has grace for everyone. He's got an abundance of grace. This is why when Jesus was speaking in Matthew 5 and he said, love your enemy, he said, listen, if you love your enemy, if you're good to him, if you pray for him, it's going to prove that you are sons of your Father in heaven. If you choose to be gracious, you look a lot like your Father. He's so gracious. He gave the best of what he had for you. He gave his son. When we were still enemies with God, he still gave his best for us. So I got a question for you. How many of you, if your son came to you and said, hey, dad, I wish you were dead, would you divide out the inheritance? Blows my mind that the father gave him 40% because the other son got 60. It blows my mind that the father, how it must have hurt his heart. And he still gave it to him. Because Jesus is trying to get across a point that your father is gracious. Imagine the pain of the father that he gave his best. And some would only choose in this world the portion of good instead of the relationship that comes through Jesus Christ. But you need to see, the father divided the inheritance to both of them. The older son got his portion, and while the younger son squandered it, we're going to learn that the older one felt he had to keep working for it. And I know I've got the grace. I know I got the inheritance. But I'm going to memorize scripture. I'm going to go to every mission trip. I've got to be at church 6 times a week. And I got to do this. And I got to do this. I got to do this. I got to do this. I'm worn out. I don't know why I'm worn out. Because I'm still working for grace instead of living in it. That's the older son. Because both of them didn't understand the grace of their father. Both of them did not have an intimate relationship with their father. So the younger son, he doesn't waste any time. packs up his stuff, and the Bible says he goes to a far country. He gets as far away from his father as he possibly can. This is what happens when all you want from God is the good portion. You will run from relationship with him. When all you want is what you can get. Come on, gang, we see this in our culture. People want health. They want wealth. They want gifts. They want skills. They want the talents. They want the good portion that only God gives. But they're running so far away from him, as far as they can from God, because they don't want a relationship with him. The problem is the place they're running to. You see, part of God's great grace is he lets you run wherever you want. It's called free will. You get to choose the good portion over relationship. You can make that choice. But I want you to see where he ran to. When he got so far away from his dad, the Bible says he wasted his possessions on prodigal living. Now, do you know what the word prodigal means? It's a little PG-13. I'm a hunter. Sorry. I like to hunt. I eat everything that I kill. But I like to hunt when the bucks, the deer, the male deer, are in the rut. That means they want their doe woman. They want their woman. It happens only 4 or 5 days out of the year. And when that male deer wants the female deer, they are so dumb. They are so dumb. As soon as they see a mama deer, they will run out of their hiding place. I want mama. And, oh, there's a hunter. Shoot me, because I'm going to get my woman. I mean, they are so dumb. So dumb. So I will research and discover the moon and this and that, so I know exactly when they're their dumbest. That's prodigal. Reckless immorality. Reckless immorality. And he wasted everything on reckless immorality. What he thought was so valuable, give me the portion, Dad, was actually a waste. It was a waste of time, a waste of energy. It was a waste of effort. Because at the end of the day, he comes out with nothing but emptiness. Now, it was pleasurable for a time. It felt good for a season. Because he was trying to find a false intimacy because he rejected the intimacy he could have with his father. This is why so many men are addicted to porn. They want the good portion and they run from the intimacy with their father and they find a fantasy intimacy on their phone. You can't replace your desire for intimacy. God the Father says, I want a relationship with you, one that's real, not a fantasy. Our perspective on the grace of God is very important. Do you value the opportunity that we have to be in relationship with the Father, Abba Father? Do we value that? Think of the grace afforded to us that we can say, dear God, he goes, here I am. What do you need? Think just for a moment. God of the universe. Dear God, here. Yes, I'm here. Bible says his ear is not too far away, nor is his arm too short. You have a relationship because of Jesus with your Father in heaven. Think of the grace afforded to you. Or is your greater value in the portion of goods that he has to offer? Now, the answer to this question is your lifestyle. The answer to this question is your lifestyle. Because it's very easy to see in the prodigal, dude, you are making such a mistake. Because we're looking at his life and we're going, wait a second, what are you thinking? You chose this over that? Are you kidding me? But you have to stop for a moment and evaluate your own life. Can you see the prodigal in ourselves? Are you running away from God in pursuit of the good portion? You want the health and the wealth. You want the skill and the talent. But relationship, I don't have time for that. Or are you completely content being in relationship with God? Not in what he offers, but who he is. If you're connected to that grace, let me tell you what the Apostle Paul says. The Apostle Paul says is attached to a life. And in Titus chapter 2, he says this, for the grace of God, the great grace of God, your Father is gracious. The great grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to everybody. Everyone gets grace. Adele, Beyonce, all of them. I think even Tiger Woods. Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, here's our life, because of grace, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. When you've got a connection with your Father, you desire to be like him, righteous. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can't wait till God comes home. You can't wait till Daddy comes home. You just can't. When's Dad coming? I know he's on a trip. When's he coming home? You're just looking to be with him, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. I'll do anything Dad asks me to do because he's so gracious. What an abundant life. Or, back in Luke 15, you could choose this. Verse 14. But when he spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with pig slop, pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. He looked at pig slop and goes, yummy. Are you kidding me? That's the life you want? Have you seen pig slop? It's slimy and mucusy because when the pigs are eating it, they're dropping their mucus in it. And he looked at it and he goes, I want to eat that. Now, which life do you want? I pray you desire the intimate relationship with your Father. One that leads to righteous living and zealous serving. One that you can't wait to see him. That's abundant. That's what Jesus promised. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for revealing our Father to us. And Lord, I pray now that we would realize how gracious you are to everyone all the time. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? Here at Calvary Chapel South Bay, we memorize scripture. Our scripture this week is Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. Would you say it with me? But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Our challenge to change. Do people see the grace of our Father in us? You see, if we're born of his Spirit, then we should look like him. Do they see this kind of grace pouring out of our lives? Or do they see, for God so loved the world, I go to Calvary Chapel South Bay. You better go to church, sinner. Please don't be that person. And if you are that person, don't tell them to come. Don't tell them you go to Calvary Chapel South Bay. Tell them to come here, but don't tell them you go here. Because he's so gracious. He even let Einstein be smart, though Einstein rejected God. Could you be that gracious? where your son says, I want you dead, and you gave the inheritance anyway.
Thanks for listening, and we hope you were encouraged by today's message. If you have any questions or just want to check us out, make sure to visit us at ccsouthbay.org. God bless you guys, and we'll see you next week.